Over the years of being in the ministry, many times working with young people, young married couples, older people sometimes, in a church setting, and doing counseling, helping resolve problems, issues. One of the very prominent concerns of people has to do with the will of God. What's God's will in this or that matter? What does God want me to do with my life? Should I go into full-time Christian service? Or should I pursue a business, trade, profession? What school should I go to? Who should I marry? Should I buy this car? Our house? It's vitally important that the child of God be concerned about knowing and doing the will of God. Turn with me to Romans 12. Romans 12, Paul writing, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Why, Paul, should I do that? That you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. That you may prove, that is, that you may find out, you may discover, you may determine the will of God. Paul uses two words, conformed and transformed. The verb tense actually is the continuing process. That is, don't go on being constantly conformed, but be ye being, continuing, transformation, taking place in your life. Those are two key elements of coming to know and discover God's will. There are two aspects to God's will. There's the secret and the revealed. The secret, of course, are those things which belong to the Lord our God, and he doesn't reveal them. They're known only to him. There's a revealed will of God. God reveals his will. This is a revelation of the will of God, and we have it. And we need to read it, learn it, understand it, appropriate it, and apply it. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 29:29, because I want you to see for yourself that I didn't make up those terms. They're biblical. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of his law. God manifest his will to men. And it is our duty and our responsibility to know and do the will of God in our life. God reveals his will to various people throughout the history of our Bible. There's been various kinds of revelations to various kinds of people. God's dealing with men regarding his will can differ greatly. For example, God dealing with Samuel. It's an interesting story. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 9, verse 15. Now, a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, got it? Revealed this to Samuel. God made it known. What did he make known? About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. A divine revelation. Direct. To the point. In other words, it was the will of God being revealed that this would be king. This guy would be king. And this is your job. You know him. Samuel didn't have to sit around and think, I wonder what the will of God is about this. I wonder if it's really God's will. Direct. We have an example of David. Being led by God directly. The way we now come to know God's will is not by that kind of revelation. What do we believe about this divine revelation? God's word. Well, we believe a lot of things. Let me just read for you part of our confession of faith. Therefore, it pleases the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal himself and to declare that his will unto his church, and afterward for the better persevering and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and but the malice of Satan and that of the world, to commit the same wholly, that's W-W-H-O-L-L-Y, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which makes the Holy Scriptures to be most necessary. Those former ways of God's revealing his will unto his people being now cease. I can put it to you very briefly. Divine revelation is complete. This is it. There's no further divine revelation. So how does God work? We have it. And let me just say here, and I'll add to this, because we have this much of God's revealed will, we have a head start on determining God's will for our life. For example, you shall not be joined together with an unbeliever. That's God's revealed will. We have it. So don't be sitting around thinking, should I marry, as a Christian, should I marry this unsaved person? God says no. And I've seen young people try to figure out, well, I'll run around that. You know, maybe if we get married, I can lead them to Christ. Dear ones, marriage is not a method of evangelism. We have a clear review of the will of God on that issue. So let's take advantage of what we know and govern our life accordingly by what God has revealed. But of course, there are many things that God has not spelled it out in writing. And that concerns us. There are issues that come up in our life, and we want to know God's will. I want to deal with that today. Many people are guided and persuaded a great deal by providence. In other words, it seems like it's an open door, an opportunity that God's brought along. But what I want to say before you this morning is this. Yes, God does use providence. But there are some very serious cautions that go along with considering providence as your way of knowing God's will. We've been talking about providences now for some time. This is our 12th message on providence. Providence is only part of the equation. It's not the full equation. I'm going to kind of get ahead of myself here, so I probably will repeat some of this shortly. But in knowing the will of God, there are at least three issues that have to be part of the equation. The Word of God, providence, and godly counsel. It's like having three posts in front of you. And when those three posts come into line, then you have some assurance that you're moving in the will of God. If one of those posts is out of line, whoa, wait a minute. Don't ignore that. It has to come into line for you to have any real reason to have assurance this is the will of God. What are those three again? The Word of God, providence, what's the third one? Godly counsel. Seeking godly counsel from somebody who's going to be objective, looking at the equation. They're not emotionally involved or financially involved in the issue. They're looking at it without all of that hindrance. So, providence is only the only, providence has to square with the Word of God. Now, turn with me to Luke 12. Here's Here's a man that relied only on providence, and it got him into serious trouble. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God, whoa, wait a minute. But God, what does God have to do with it? The problem is, he didn't have anything to do with the reasoning of this man. You don't see it in his plans, in his projecting. It's not there. But God is now there. Said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. That's a smiling providence. But this man, instead of acknowledging that his bumper crop was a blessing from God, and therefore he was accountable to God, left God out of the equation. And he was governed entirely by providence. And it cost him his life. That's how serious it was. The former should have connected the providential blessing of God with the Word of God. The safest way, therefore, to make right use of providences is to consider them no further than they follow the commands or promises of the Word of God, and not singly and separate in and of themselves. Some warnings. Warnings we should take seriously. Regardless of how smiling the providence may seem, we must never contradict the clear teaching of Scripture. That's to put providence over and above God's stated. Let me state it differently. Neither the smiles nor the frowns of providences should keep us from strict adherence to the revealed will of God. Job was a man under severe trial. He was at the point of despair in seeking to sort out all of the issues. But he was committed when it came to the place of God's word. Listen to these words of Job. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth with more than with my necessary food. Do you see the dedicated commitment of this man to obey the word of God, regardless of what was happening to him, even to starving to death? he would rather starve to death than waver when it comes to obedience to the clear, revealed will of God. Providences being what they may, this takes priority. This takes priority. David, similar. David went through all kinds of trials, and what did David say? Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. That's very picturesque, if you can get the picture. Wine was contained in animal skins and hung up in the tent, and the fire from the tent and the smoke dried it out. He said, that's the way I feel. That's exactly the way I feel with all of these trials and difficulties that are pressuring me. Then listen, I do not forget thy statutes. You see the supreme importance of the Word of God. Paul, by direction of the Spirit, was committed to go to Jerusalem. You perhaps will remember the story. And in Acts 20, and now behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Then Agabus the prophet told him what would happen to him if he went there. But the point I want to drive home here is that providences were totally contrary to what Paul had reason to believe was the will of God for him at this point. He had clear-cut Holy Spirit direction from God. This is where you belong. This is where you're going. And others began, yeah, but this, if you go, this is what's going on. And if you go, this is... And Paul was smart enough to know that. Turn with me to Acts 21 and verse 12. Acts 21 and verse 12. And when he had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart? Now get this. For I'm ready, not only to be bound, but even to die. Even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Nothing could dissuade Paul from doing what he knew and was thoroughly convinced of was the Word of God. Was the will of God. And I'm illustrating the point of the high priority that God places on His Word and that we should place on His Word in terms of determining how God would have you go. If Scripture and conscience tell you that such a way is sinful, you may not venture upon it, however many opportunities and encouragements Providence may permit to offer themselves to you, for they are only permitted, get this, for your trial. Did you understand that? I said, well, then why are the providences if they're not leading me? It's a moment of trial in terms of how much you will rely, first and foremost, on the Word of God. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's clear. You know, she goes to church. She reads the Bible. Is she a believer? With a good testimony of faith in Christ and a Christian life. If not, you as a Christian have no business pursuing a relationship. Period. And here comes this providence. She's lovely lady. I don't care how lovely she is. If she's not a child of God, she's a child of the devil. And if you marry her, the devil's your father-in-law. And you'll suffer. At some point. One time, I was counseling a young man. In fact, he was in the church in West Dallas. And I knew he had his mind made up that he wanted to be involved with this girl who was not a Christian, and he claimed to be. And we went over the issues, and I begged and I pleaded with him, and I tried to convince him. He looked at me, he says, I know what I'm doing. And I'm going to do it anyway. And he got up and walked out the door. Not very long after that, somebody took a shot at him. And wounded him. He retaliated by having a friend of his drive him by a party, and he had a weapon, and he fired the weapon from the car into a group out in front of the house, shot and killed the man that had wounded him. He went to prison for murder. That's not the rest of the story. There's more. I'm just trying to illustrate for you. I was sitting there in a church giving him divine counsel based on God's word. And he ignored it and suffered the consequences. We're not playing around, dear people. This is God's revealed will, plan, and purpose. And it's not to be toyed with. No providence can legitimize or justify moral evil. Ever. The next issue I want to deal with this morning, and we must hurry. Learn to live in the fear of God. Let that permeate your mind, heart, soul, life, your way of life. Get the true fear of God upon your hearts. Be desperately fearful of offending God. In Psalm 25, we read that the man that fears God, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. That is a key element to knowing, making the right choices, knowing the will of God. Fear him, because God says, the man that fears me, I will teach him, I will show him the way to choose. God has ways of doing that. The man who fears God will be studying and reading the will of God, giving time to the Word of God and prayer. The man of God who fears God will be looking at ways he can put into practice God's revealed purpose. Psalm says, a good understanding have all they who do his commandments. And a good understanding really helps in knowing the will of God. There's one other issue we need to deal with. We talk about it a lot, different sermons. And I think we've dealt with it not so long ago, but it fits very graphically into what I'm saying. Learn to wait on God. Don't get in such a big hurry. Take time. Wait on God. So the psalmist David in Psalm 25 says, for thee I wait all the day. And all the day means a long time. Providence may delay the fulfillment of those mercies to us that we long for and pray for. But during that delay, God is at work in our own life and heart, molding us and making us into the people he wants us to be. One of the approaches I've taken to Psalm 25 over the years is this. If you look at Psalm 25 in detail, you will see characteristic after characteristic listed in that psalm. It's a song, it's a prayer on David's part for knowing the will of God. But you see characteristics that are obvious in that psalm. And here's the conclusion. What are the characteristics of a man that could expect that God would lead him? What kind of a man is he? Well, let me show you. The beginning of the psalm says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Bingo. Number one characteristic of a person who can expect God to lead him and make known his will is a man who prays. How's your prayer life? How is your prayer life? And you tell me you want to know the will of God? Wait a minute. Think. How am I in any position as a person to imagine that God is going to lead me and guide me and make his will known to me if I don't care enough about the whole situation to spend quality time in prayer about it? Work on being the man or woman of God that God wants you to be. Develop that character of being a man or woman of prayer. And then maybe you have some reason to expect God to lead you. Does it make sense? Unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Whoop, there's another one. Faith and trust and confidence in God. And I'm going to leave it with you, folks. Take Psalm 25 home with you and sit down and go through it and mark it and say, yep, there's another, there's one. And begin to think, I want to be like that. Because the man that's like that has some reason to think God will lead him and guide him and direct him. Why should God reveal his will unless you are equipped and prepared to be in that will and to carry it out as a man of God, a woman of God, under his direction? So we come along and we say, I wonder about knowing the will of God about this. Well, great. How much are you concerned about being the man of God and the woman of God that God wants you to be? That we can carry out that will. On all of our waiting on God, please, please, please keep in mind God is always on time. Never a second late. I don't care how long it takes. Days, weeks, maybe months. God never gets in a hurry. He's always on time. Why? Because God is about the business of perhaps doing something, bringing you to a place in your life where you're better prepared for whatever God is bringing into your life as being his will and plan and purpose. You're better equipped. You're better qualified to do his will. He's all wise. He's holy. He does all things well. Are we ready for God's will? Are we tempted to give up? Abraham. What about Abraham? Waiting. What was he waiting for? A baby. He was too old. And he waited. And he waited. And he kept waiting. And the baby was born. Right on time. People of Israel captive in Egypt. 430 years. 400 years we usually mention. 400 years? And when the time arrived, they were out of there. Right on schedule. To the second. So, wait on God is a big, big factor in knowing and doing the will of God. Well, God makes his will known through his word, through his sovereign providences, but we must make sure that we correctly interpret both. The Bible speaks of those who twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And that can happen. May God help us and lead us and guide us and direct us. Day by day, to know and to do his will. God gives us grace to do it. May you find that to be true in your life. Let's pray. Gracious God, we humbly ask that you will use your word, your truth, which is forever settled in heaven, to the good of our souls. We thank you for your very wonderful, kind providences in our life. We thank you for your word, your infallible, holy word. Lord, we pray that with these resources and with the time that we can come before you and pray, earnestly seek your guidance, that we will know and do your will and glorify you in all that we do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.